Every once in a while, I think it's profitable to give the basics, the very basics, and in this case, the basics of living the Christian life. Perhaps we look too often at things in isolation, and we don't get an overall view. But I think this evening, it would do us well to take on that subject, living the Christian life, and looking at the basics of it. The basics of it, so that we can see what we are doing. Perhaps we will not cover everything that one might need to do in a Christian life, but the basics, and if we're missing the very basics, then we'll know that we have some changes to be made in our lives. Living the Christian life. First thing that we need to note is that the very first thing that is basic is worshiping God and fellowshipping Christians. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we find the very first Christians gathered together after that first Pentecost, gathered together, and I would assume because it was the Lord's Day, they perhaps did have the Lord's Supper that very evening after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And we read that very first statement of what they did. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, you would expect the very first thing they did would be basic. Basic to living the Christian life. This was what it was all about in that very moment. This was their Christian life because it was the very first thing. As you, if you ever lead a team, you tell them what's most important. First of all, a coach will tell them very first thing that you need to know is that I'm the boss. And if you have doubts about that, I'm the boss. It's very basic. You can't have a team unless the coach is listened to and obeyed. It just can't happen. And so it was from the very beginning of the Christian walk for the New Testament Christians that they were to meet together. They were to meet together to study the apostles' doctrine. They were to meet together to fellowship one with another. They were to meet together to fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. If you find your life that doesn't involve these things, perhaps as often as perhaps it ought, then it's time to change. To get back to the basics. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, if you will. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The Apostle Paul giving his testimony, giving his defense before one king or another, tells the very basics of what he believes and what he does. What does he do? He worships the God of his fathers. What does he do? He believes all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. He studies his scripture and he comes to conclusions. Conclusions about the things that are true. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Remember, we're studying the basics of the Christian life. What are we to be about? "Later on in the life of the Christians, there came a time when there was a great need in Jerusalem. They had spent a great deal of their money sending the missionaries out to mission fields, and they were being persecuted in their home country, and it was a time of drought, and so there was a time of great need back in Jerusalem. And so the word went out that a collection needed to be taken to relieve the saints there in Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul was telling the various places where he went to ready a collection for them, as he does here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order unto the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. taking care to prepare for things that you know are going to come, gathering up in store for things that are needed for prospective expenses to come is part of living the Christian life. And it's part of those basics. We take care of that in Christian worship as we take up a collection on the first day of the week. We do that so that we know that there are going to be expenses, and we take care of that ahead of time. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Paul had waited until the first day of the week to speak to them. He waited until they were doing the very basic things, coming together as they always did, as they had been instructed since the very beginning. This was their basic way of life. They came together to break bread and to hear the gospel preached. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we find that part of that expression that they had when they came together was the matter of singing. I know some people think that this is one of the least things that we do, but it is no way less than any other thing that we do. There are many people think that they can do without the matter of singing. In fact, I've known people in my lifetime that when the singing starts, they go out of the building even and stand outside. Some of them have smoked in time past or just taken a can of something and put it between the cheek and gum. And they're out there until the songs are over. Then they come back and partake of the important things. But that's not the way the Bible sees things. If you're going to live the Christian life, then part of the basics of the Christian life is expressing ourselves in song. Some will say, well, I don't sing very well. It doesn't matter how we sing to one another, that is, the intonation of our voices, how we're able to read the music or do any of those technical things. The matter is how we play the music of our hearts, how we play on that instrument of our hearts. Are we sincerely praising God and uplifting our brethren around us? That is the question, and that is basic to the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I might even say that the Lord doesn't hear the physical things that are going on while we're singing. That may be for each and every one of us. But God hears what's going on in our hearts. It's an expression of our heart to heaven itself. And so very basic in our Christian life. It's to sing these songs, one to another, but it's unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says much the same thing. But when it concludes, it says something a little different. And so it's profitable to look at it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But then he adds in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You see, in the history of the church, that this matter of singing is something that has been taken and mangled from time to time. And even in our generation, there are congregations among us that are taking these passages and adding to or taking away by their own will. Yet in verse 17, it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think it's hard to understand what that means. That you can't just do something in someone's name without them approving it. That wouldn't go over in our society. You wouldn't go to the pharmacist with your prescription And the pharmacist decides within himself that, well, they don't need that. The doctor was nuts. Why don't I give them what I think that they should have? Would you put up with that? Of course you wouldn't. You'd be calling your lawyer. You'd be drawing suit. You would be incensed. So is the Lord. When we take what he has commanded through his apostles, and we treat it like it's just whatever we want. And so it is, we need to make sure that basics of the Christian life, that it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are also to, in those basics of living the Christian life, to abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm sure as Peter wrote this that he was looking throughout the society and the churches that he was aware of, and he saw a problem, that there were those that were not abstaining, and they were hurting things. They were hurting themselves. They were hurting the body of Christ. They were separated from God. And so he says, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." When we go to various places, we like to get involved. We like to do what the natives do. And so it is, as we're here on this earth, we're pilgrims and strangers, that is, we are foreigners in a foreign land. We like to do what the natives do. Isn't that true? We like to be where our friends are. We like to be where the fun is going on. We like to be popular. But there's a problem. You see, the natives don't always do what they're supposed to do. And so we find the Apostle Peter beseeching us. Can you imagine what it is for an apostle to do something like beseeching? It's kind of in the area of begging us. Begging us, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. That word war. Now, my generation didn't have very many opportunities to go to war. I tried to sign up one time. It was the Reagan era, and I was trying to enter into the Navy at one point in my 20s. But we had disagreements about how much I should weigh, and so they didn't accept me. And so I never had the opportunity to go to war. But I think we all know something about it, about how horrible it is. We've all seen the motion pictures of the documentaries of World War II. We've seen things that go on in Vietnam. We went through that era, and we know that it's horrible. And for Peter to say these things war against your soul tells us that it's something that's very destructive. Destructive to everything that we need to be about. And so in the basics of the Christian life, it's putting off those things that are going to harm us, harm our influence, harm our brethren around us, that harm the church, that we abstain from those things that are going to keep us from going to heaven. I don't know how you could get more basic than what James says in James chapter 1, verse 27, where he talks about pure religion. That word religion is not very popular these days. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But there it is, right in your Bible. I don't know what the more modern translations say, but the King James, my King James, still says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. Now, you can have other kinds of religion, I suppose. Adulterated religion that's full of things that God never even thought of. But we're after pure religion because that's the basis of the Christian life. The Christian life we know that will get us to heaven. And so in that pure religion is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. That word unspotted harkens back to the Old Testament, where an animal had to be judged whether it was worthwhile to be taken in and sacrificed to God, or was it to be taken back to the pasture or slaughtered for for the family food. Only the best could be taken before God, and there couldn't be spot or blemish or anything like that on the animal to be sacrificed to God. To be unspotted is to be something that is acceptable to God. And we have to be unspotted from the world. The world wants to take us and ruin us because of the habits of the world, because of the thoughts of the world, the doctrines of the world, the philosophies of the world, and the things that they would simply have us to do in order to be in fellowship with them. And so we are to be unspotted from that. The basics of the Christian life, pure religion, religion unadulterated, includes keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Kind of puts it bluntly here, I'm afraid. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The basics of the Christian life. Life and death here. Pure religion versus adulterated religion. How are you going to live? Are you going to abstain from fleshly lusts, like Peter says? Or are you going to die? You need to put to death the deeds of the body. Can you imagine any stronger way of putting that? Ask the Apostle Paul. Paul, can't you put that any clearer? What do you want me to do? I want you to put to death the deeds that make you impure. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Those things that are opposite the Spirit. And the Spirit is that which is taught by God. The Spirit is that which is pure religion. You need to put it to death. Now imagine in your mind, I'm sure you've seen all manner of shows on television where they depict murder. It's usually a lot different from that I understand. It's not as clean as what you see on TV. But imagine it, if you will, someone's lights going out. They've just been killed. They've been strangled. And they're now dead. Put it to death. You had to do it. Imagine that person that was attacking you and is now dead, that he is sin, that he is flesh, that you have to put them to death. That's how far we are to go in our Christian life. That's how far we are to abstain from fleshly lust. A lot of people like to walk a line that they imagine. Walk a line that they just won't cross that thin line. But they want to walk so close to it that they are almost with the world, but not quite. They still want to be seen with the brethren, but they want to be seen with the world too. So they'll get close to that line. The brethren won't complain if I don't cross it. God won't complain, they imagine in their minds, if I don't cross it. But if you're going to abstain from fleshly lust, but if you're going to mortify the flesh, how far will you get away from that line? You will evacuate immediately, won't you? You'll get away from it as far as you can. You'll leave those friends behind that are trying to war against your soul. You'll leave behind those things in this society that just don't mesh with the Christian walk. And so the basics of the Christian life: worship God and fellowshipping Christians, abstaining from fleshly lusts. Now we've got to move on to studying God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I think some people often imagine that this is just talking to preachers because Timothy is a young preacher. But you notice that many of these things Paul tells Timothy to pass on to others. He tells him, this is outlining what you're to preach. You're to tell the brethren these things. And so when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I can hear it in your minds right now because you have more modern translations that don't say study. American Standard Version of 1901 says, give diligence to show yourself approved. Is there any difference? In what realm is he talking about? He's talking about rightly dividing the Word of God. Give diligence to doing that. And he talks about being a workman at it. I've often been confused at the idea of some people that they can come to a Bible study without a Bible. Oftentimes it happens. Teachers, how many of your students come to your classrooms without their tools? Think about it. Imagine if you were trying to build a house and you had subcontractors come. They're going to frame your house, but the guys just don't have hammers. They don't have what they need in order to get the job done. Perhaps some haven't even bothered to purchase their tools. Or knowing that there is a cornucopia of things that will help you in Bible study, none of them have been obtained. Would you put up with that with people working for you who need tools in order to do their job? Could you call them a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? No. The basics of the Christian life involve studying God's Word, knowing what He says, placing the mind of God in your own mind. And that requires work. It requires diligence. It requires tools. It requires studying that which we are to study, God's Word. So we move on to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Think about some of the things that Peter says here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we read, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I want you to read the last half of that. Well, not the last half, but after the word desire. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Some people desire a little bit. Some people want a little bit of the Word of God because it comforts them. They like those parts about heaven. They like those parts where it makes them feel good. They like those stories in the Old Testament. And they want a little bit of it. But if it gets too heavy, they're out the door, and you won't see them for a while. If you get into anything deeply theological and start using words like theological, you won't see them for a while because that's too much. I don't want to be this young man at one point, he was going to a Christian college, and I asked him, why didn't he study Bible while he was there? He said, well, I don't want to be a fanatic about it. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a fanatic about it. And I had to disagree with that would be fanatical about something. It's just being faithful. And so we see desire the sincere milk of the Word. But what is the degree that we find in this passage? As newborn babes. I've been a father twice to newborn babes, and I know what that degree means. If you hear a piercing wail in the middle of the night, that wail doesn't go away until that child gets fed. It has to happen. There's no way you can stand that wail any longer than it takes to get that bottle prepared and stick it in that child's mouth. The sooner you do it, the sooner that child is satisfied. And so what does that mean for us as a Christian? For the church at large, it means getting out of the pulpit all those preachers that are telling you stories and not giving you the Bible. You should be saying, sir, we would see Jesus, just as they did in days of old. You should be saying, give me the Bible. I don't need your stories. I don't need your little jokes. Don't need all that. I need Scripture. Because it's Scripture that's going to save my soul. And so it is for the church at large. A lot of pulpits need to be cleaned up. And so what is it for us as individuals? Well, if we find out we're not being fed, there ought to be a piercing wail. until you get fed. You should be asking questions, even if you're embarrassed about it and you think it might be a stupid question. Ask those questions until it's settled in your mind. Questions about God. Questions about faith. What does it mean to have faith? And is it something that that is pie in the sky by and by? Or can we truly know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He rose from the dead, and that we have a home waiting for us in heaven? Can we know that? The answer is yes, you can. But it takes Bible study. It takes Bible study with sincerity and with that degree. I want to know, and I want to know. I want to know now. We are to study God's Word. And I want you to notice the last words of Peter to us on this planet. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. What does he tell you? The very last words. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The basics of the Christian life. Worship God and fellowship the brethren. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Study God's Word. The next one is going to, it's going to bother some people. Because they're going to say, well, that's just not for me. I don't know if I can do that. But that next thing is important. Because the world depends upon you. And that is preach the gospel. The parable of the talents tells us that as the Lord has given us, we are responsible for what we have. We are responsible when He gives us a talent to use that talent and to, speaking monetarily, to make money for Him. Speaking of souls, to give others the responsibility to believe and obey, we are responsible for what we've been given. If we are able to get up and speak before an audience, however small, however large, whether it's like this, or whether it's over the airwaves, or over the internet, or however you can, if all you can do is take one of those tracks back there and hand it to a friend, that's your talent. And the Lord requires it of you. We are to preach the gospel. Not anything else. Not philosophy. Not our opinions. The gospel. We are to preach the word. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. The apostles were given this job, and I'm afraid it's true that even some in our brotherhood think that the apostles were the only ones that were responsible for this. But that's simply not true, and I'll show you that in a moment. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Let's set it up for just a second. These are some of the last words of Jesus as he is on this earth. He is about to leave his apostles and to sit down at the right hand of God in heaven. He is about to send the Holy Spirit. He's about to send the troops, if you will. It's about like Eisenhower on D-Day. It's time. This is the hour. It's D-Day and H-hour. Go get them. He is about to unleash upon the planet God's plan for the salvation of mankind. That's how important these words are. And so he tells his apostles, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I've even heard some jokes about that, every creature. Are we to preach to animals? Are we to preach to the monkeys up in the tree? No, it's qualified in the next verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's to those that have the quality of being able to believe. This is the importance of it. A commission to the planet. We are to tell people that there is a judgment day coming, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And we are to tell them that in order to make it through that judgment day, that there is a plan. And that this is what they are to do in order to be the blessed of God. And it's our job. Don't you think Jesus could send the angels of heaven and come and have it done before sundown? No, that's not what he's going to do. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's you and me. We have been given the job. And just imagine, if you will, if we were the last Christians on the planet. If this is it, it would be our responsibility. Not just for Marshfield, Springfield, the cities of Missouri, the United States, Canada, Mexico, South America would be added to our responsibility. Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, every bit of this planet, and wherever mankind is, it would be our job to take the gospel to them. Preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we get to that part where we see that it's our responsibility too. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What he's saying is that I have the authority to say these things, that I have the authority to direct you, and that you have the responsibility to obey this command. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here it is. Here's where your responsibility lies. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What had he just commanded them? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He had just commanded them to take the gospel to all nations. So that's what they were to obey. Not the only thing that they were to obey, but this is what they were to obey. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what meaningful thing would that last statement be, unless it was our responsibility too? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so the Lord is with those who, if Jesus hasn't come back in 20,000 years, and there are Christians here in Marshfield, Missouri, that the Lord is with them too, as they are preaching the gospel to their generation. Preach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We mentioned before that Paul's letters to Timothy were to a preacher, a young preacher that Paul was getting him ready to take his place in the scheme of things. Paul was about to be killed, and he understood this. And so he was trying to get Timothy up to speed on what to do. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's something that we pass on. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's basic in the Christian life. We have to find some way within our talents, within our opportunities, to pass the gospel on. If you can grade a correspondence course, all you can do is give money to someone who is going into a foreign land, if that's all you can do, be about doing that. But if there are other things that you can do, if you can stand before millions and they'll come and listen to you, that's what you have to do. You have to use your opportunities. If all you can do is just a little bit, get that little bit done. And keep on doing it, because people are lost and dying in sin. We are to preach the gospel. Number 5, the basics of living the Christian life, we are to love our families. Oftentimes we see a different thing. We see our family on one part of that's in opposition to living the Christian life. That we are to do other things rather than be with our families. But no, that's not the way it is. To be a good Christian, we have responsibilities to keep with our families. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, it's a sorry thing that I have to do, but there is always someone that looks at that word submit and sees a value statement. That you're valued less because you have to submit. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, and you see that as now you're a second-class citizen. I know there are some here that have been in the armed services and have put in 20, 30 years of service, and the greenest first lieutenant or ensign that you meet, you have to, if you're an NCO, you have to stand and salute. Even though you're the one that has stood your post for decades, even though you're the one who measures more of a man than that person could even imagine, even though you're the one that has smelled the smoke, that you have led soldiers in battle, you're still the one that has to salute. That's just the way it is. It's not a value statement, because everybody knows what the measure is. That the one who has stood the test of time and of stress is the one that is more than the one who's just begun. And yet there's that command to submit. You know you have to do it, but it's not the measure. You have this little bitty coach. He's about 5'5", but he knows football. And he commands men that are 6'8" and could lift them over their heads and throw him 30, 40 feet if they desire. And yet he looks them in the eye and commands them. That man, 6'8", has to submit if he's to play football. He has to, because the game doesn't work without the coach being in command. That's just the way it is. And so when we're told wives are to submit to their husbands, it's not because of a value statement. It's because that there has to be someone. And God made his choice. Someone to be in charge. And so God says, this is the way it has to be. Let me say it one more time. It's not because of value. In fact, in each of your homes, I bet if you would examine it, the wife is the show. The wife is the one who everybody rallies around. The wife is the one that knows where everything is. The wife is the one who simply takes care of things. That's where it is. That's where the value lies. And God still says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. We are to love our families. And that is part of the Christian life. We cannot neglect our families and be upright before God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Once again, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Our Lord, whatever time is in heaven, he took out time to map out a plan. But this is how it is to be if we're to have good homes, where we don't follow the ways of the world, where we are striving to get to heaven, where we are good citizens wherever we are. This is his plan, and it's basic to the Christian life. Finally, in the basics of the Christian life, we are to do good. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, at the end of that letter where the apostle has to correct things with the churches of Galatia that had been preached lies to, he writes this, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Sounds like a pretty basic matter, doesn't it? As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them of the household of faith. Our Lord taught on this. Remember in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and following. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and following. It's amazing how that so many times our society tries to purge the Bible out of people's minds, and yet we have Good Samaritan laws, and everybody still knows what a Good Samaritan is, even though they may not know what a Samaritan is. They know what a Good Samaritan is. We read about it in Luke chapter 10, and we come away with, this is basic to the Christian life. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now, we didn't study the whole story. We didn't learn about what happened to the man that was helped by the Samaritan or the others that had rejected him. We just looked at the Good Samaritan. He was a prepared man. He was ready to do good to someone else. He didn't think, we don't have any record of him thinking, I wonder if I can afford this. I wonder if I'm going to be late to my next meeting if I take care of this man. No, he just opened his purse, and he gave what he had. Didn't give more than he had, but he promised things that he might bring in the future. He did the best that he could with someone that he found that was in trouble. This is basic to the Christian life. This is what God expects of Christians. I know this is a dangerous society. I really do know that. And I think that we ought to be careful with our lives. There are people on the side of the road that look like they have flat tires, and some of them are there to relieve you of your life and your stuff. I don't know how to tell you how to get rid of all of the ills of society, how to be safe in every circumstance. I guess you're just going to have to look it over and see what startles you or what doesn't, what you're comfortable with and what you're not. But when people are in need, the basics of the Christian life is that we are to stop and help. Whether it's someone, our next-door neighbor, or we learn of a brother in a faraway land that has lost his home to a tsunami, wherever we find it, we find some way we can help, we are to help. That's one of the reasons we take up a collection. It's one of the reasons why we set a budget so that we'll have money when people call this church building in order to receive help. The Good Samaritan was prepared to do good. Prepared to do good. He was living the basics of the Christian life. One more time, what were those basics that we looked at this evening? Worship God and fellowship Christians. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Study God's word. Preach the gospel, love your family, and do good. But as we close, there's one final matter. You need to take care of sin. Take care of sin that creeps up in your life. Because it does, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, John doesn't have his head in the sand so that we might